Good morning. If you'll please find your place, your copy of God's Word in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll begin our consideration at verse 18. Hebrews 13 and verse 18. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord is our shepherd. And in our Lord, we have no lack. Psalm 23 that we've read already presents a picture of the pasture of the Lord. And it presents to us a picture of the flock of the Lord. And we find the sheep of the Lord there feeding upon the nourishment which the Lord provides. How good our shepherd is. When we look out upon that pasture, the sheep of His pasture are not starving. But there He is, the good shepherd, extending the rod and the staff of His word, and His sheep feed. And His sheep are well nourished. And His sheep there not only feed upon His word and they feed upon His goodness, but His sheep display the results of having fed upon His nourishment. His sheep are there growing, and His sheep are there enduring, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. There are His sheep walking the paths of righteousness because they have fed upon the nourishment of His word. There are His sheep enduring in faith and comfort and protection. So we see at least those two points from Psalm 23. The sheep of the Lord's pasture feed. And they take in that nourishment. They're attentive to those things that the Lord gives. They're attentive and diligent with those things that the Lord has led them to. And secondly, they display the results of that. They give this display or manifestation of strength and growth and endurance. Those two points will serve as the two points for us today as we look at Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 18. Now, if you are visiting with us today, we've been preaching through the book of Hebrews, and we have arrived now at the conclusion of the book. And this conclusion brings out some concluding applications from the book of Hebrews. So that if we ask ourselves the question, have we really been paying attention to the book of Hebrews? Well, we'll know if we've been listening. We can measure that if we find within ourselves, within our congregation, ourselves making the same applications that the preacher makes in the conclusion of this letter. The two points that I've mentioned already about the sheep feeding and the sheep growing, those are our two points that we'll consider today. And the next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll look at two more drawn from the conclusion of the book. Here's the first application that we can make as we finish out the book of Hebrews, and it's this. Pray for your preachers. Pray for your preachers. Verse 18 says, pray for us. The writer of the book of Hebrews, the preacher to those original listeners, says, pray for us. Of all the things that he could say in conclusion of the book, here is the first application or exhortation that he brings to them. Pray. Pray for us. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Pray for us. The writer of the book of Hebrews knows that this letter, which was a sermon to them, is going to be a difficult sermon to listen to. It's going to be, he knows, for them, a difficult sermon to follow. Think about these original listeners, these Jewish converts to Christ. They were having to make the transition from old covenant thinking to new covenant thinking. That was a very difficult thing for them. They were having to sort out what to keep and what to leave behind. They were having to learn to discern shadow from substance, symbol from reality. They were having to come to terms with the fact, the very difficult fact, that the example that had been set for them by their forefathers in the Sinai wilderness was a horrible example. They were having to come to terms with the fact that it was an example, for the most part, of wickedness and rebellion. This is going to be a hard sermon for them to listen to. They were having to learn to follow Christ by clinging to His Word. They were having to learn to follow Christ with these assurances that spoke of the dissolution of the old covenant and the establishment of the new covenant. They were having to learn to follow Christ by hearing these words which spoke of the dissolution of so many of those things that they were familiar with and they had clung to their whole life up to this point. And they were having to do all of that, all of this transition, all of this learning and clinging to Christ in the face of governmental opposition and religious and cultural opposition. The writer knows that as this sermon comes to them, it's going to be a difficult sermon to listen to. So he says, pray for us. As he asks for prayer for himself, he's also asking for support of what has been preached. He's asking that in that request also, isn't he? If he's asking them to pray for us who have preached this message to you, he's also asking that they would support the things that have been preached. But it's going to be difficult, isn't it, for them? And he wants to assure them that what has been preached to them has been preached with a clear conscience. When he says, pray for us because we're confident that we have a good conscience, he is saying to his listeners, pray for the preaching that has come to you. Support the preaching that has come to you. Believe the preaching that has come to you because it's the truth that has been preached to you. It has been preached to you with a clear conscience, not only before you, but before God. He wants to assure his listeners that the doctrine in this sermon or this book, and the doctrine or the strong and pointed exhortations that have been delivered to them, they've been delivered to them by one who has preached them with a clear conscience. He wants them to know that this message has been delivered to them not in the cunning craftiness of some scheme designed to get them to believe a lie or to lead them over a cliff. When the preacher says, pray for us because we're confident that we have a good conscience, he's saying, we've brought you a message that you can trust. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. I know that some of the exhortations have been sharp. I know the warnings have been sharp and pointed and have been piercing in our souls. But it's come to you in truth. It's the truth of God's Word that has come. We're not leading you over a cliff. This is not some trick to get you to believe a lie. The preacher says, pray for us. If we've been listening to the book of Hebrews, then may we pray for our preachers and support the message that has been brought to us from God's Word. Paul, who may or may not have been the writer of the book of Hebrews, but Paul frequently asks for prayer for himself. For the Corinthians, he said this, speaking of their help, or asking for their help in prayer for him, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. And then he says, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. So there's Paul asking that the Corinthians would pray for him, for he has brought a preaching to them that has been in godly sincerity. And so Paul says, pray for us. Paul frequently asked for a prayer, and he frequently asked for this kind of support from the people. To the Christians in Rome, he said, now I beg you. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Pray for your preachers. To the Ephesian Christians, Paul said, he spoke of them and encouraged them in terms of praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And then he said, being watchful to this end, that is, endure in your prayers to this goal with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul says, pray for me. Pray for your preachers. To the saints in Colossae, Paul said to them, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. Pray for your preachers. Now, how is this an application from the book of Hebrews? Why is this mentioned at the conclusion of the book? How is it an application that's fitting with the book of Hebrews? You know that the book of Hebrews has many important themes that are woven throughout the book, but one of them is the central and essential place in the life of a disciple of Christ of listening to preaching. It has been a theme that has been woven throughout the book. The theme of the central and essential place in the life of a disciple of Christ of listening to preaching. The book began this way. In light of the doctrine of the supremacy of Christ, who is the brightness of the glory of God, who is the express image of the person of God, who sustains everything by the word of his power, who has purged our sins, who has been enthroned as the victorious God-man King, who is better than the angels whom God had used as his messengers in a previous age. In light of all of that, chapter 2 began with this application. Therefore, in light of who Christ is, in light of his supremacy, in light of the fact that he is the supreme revelation of God to us, in light of all that he has done, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. The central and essential place in the life of a disciple of Christ of listening to preaching. Have we been listening to the book of Hebrews? Then we'll pray for our preachers. Chapter 2 goes on to say, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience to that word was punished, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which has been spoken to us by the Lord? Should we expect less? No. So you see there at the very beginning of the book, from chapter 1, they're transitioning into chapter 2, Christian perseverance. And discipleship is there measured in terms of perseverance in listening to the word of him who is the supreme revelation of God to us. They're drifting away. They're at that point, that is, the choice to neglect or to be careless with this king is measured in terms of the neglectful drifting away from the word that has been spoken. The importance of preaching That's why praying for your preachers is such a fitting application at the conclusion of the book. But I could go on. Chapter 3 began with the assertion that our holding fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end is measured in terms of our listening to the things that have been spoken in fulfillment of the things that Moses preached. Moses preached, and he preached things that all were pointing to the things that would be fulfilled and then preached to us. It's listeners. That's who they are. It's listeners who are persevering in clinging to Christ. Chapter 4 began with another therefore, another application. Chapter 4 began with these words, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Those who enter God's rest are listeners to the preaching of the gospel. They mix their listening with faith. Those who fail to enter God's rest are put there by the Lord into the category of those who will not listen to preaching. In chapter 5, there was a rebuke there for their lack of spiritual maturity, and there was a rebuke for their inability to digest the meatier doctrines of God's Word. And the reason is given. Because some of them had become dull of hearing. Lack of growth, lack of maturity, lack of discernment between good and evil were the results of the lack of diligence in listening to the preaching of God's Word. Chapter 6, those who make the deliberate decision to reject Christ and to reject His mercy are described as those who have been exposed to the preaching of God's Word, which there in that chapter is described like rain that comes down from heaven and it showers the earth and it waters the earth. The preaching of God's Word is like rain, and it comes down upon the soil of men's hearts. But those who reject Christ and reject His work are described as those who have that rain fall upon them, but then the soil of their hearts sprouts forth with a rejection of what they've heard. It sprouts forth with the thorns and the briars of hard-heartedness instead of the sweet herbs of repentance and faith. The apostates of Hebrews chapter 6, how do we know that they rejected Christ? How do we know that they've turned their backs to Him? Because they've rejected the preaching of His Word. That's how it's made manifest. Chapter 11, verse 4, told us about Abel. It said, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous." God testifying of His gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Abel is dead, but we hear him. All of the saints in Hebrews 11 are dead, but they're all still speaking. But how do we hear Abel? How do we hear Noah? How do we hear Moses and Abraham and Samson and all of the others? How is it that they being dead still speak to us? It's through the witnessing of God. How do we know that Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice? Because God testifies to us. God is the witness. God speaks to us by His Word. So Abel and all of the other saints, though they are all dead, they are all still speaking to the testimony or the witnessing of their faith, which God gives to us in His Word. They all listened. They all believed the gospel. Are we, through God's Word, listening as they, by their example, are still speaking to us? In chapter 12. chapter 12, in light of the truth that we've not come to the old Mount Sinai, if we've come to Christ. In light of the truth that we've not come to its inferior and temporary covenant, which proclaimed doom to sinners. In light of the truth that in Christ we have come to the new Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, with its superior and eternal and fulfilled covenant of grace. In light of all of that, that chapter there made another application to us, saying, see to it, or make certain that you do not refuse him who speaks. The inhabitants of the New Jerusalem are in the company of those who listen to God's word. If the hard-hearted at Mount Sinai did not escape the consuming fiery wrath of God, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him. Our turning away from him, or our turning toward him, or our turning away from him is measured in terms of our listening. And then in chapter 13, we were exhorted to remember those who rule over us. And how exactly does Christ, the chief shepherd, direct his under shepherds to rule or to guide or to oversee in his flock? 13 verse 7 told us, remember those who rule over you who have spoken the word of God to you. This is how the under shepherds in the Lord's flock rule or guide. It's by preaching that the sheep are led to the green pastures of God's nourishing word. The chief shepherd who is with his sheep to the very end, just as he promised, extends the rod and the staff by the preaching of his word. Therefore, dear saints, given the role of preaching in the building and the sustaining of faith, therefore, given the role of preaching in the building and sustaining of the church, and given how the book of Hebrews has measured a Christian's or a church's endurance in terms of endurance in listening to and heeding the word, and given the weightiness and eternal importance of faithful preaching, pray for your preachers. Verse 18, the writer, the preacher to them said, pray for us. Pray for us. Preaching is a great privilege, but it's also a very difficult responsibility. It's very easy to preach a poor sermon. That's why it's so easy to find it all around us. Bad preaching. How can you pray for your preachers? Pray that your preachers would be granted grace to carry out their responsibilities with a clear conscience, just as the writer to them said. Pray that your preachers would be preaching the gospel to you with a clear conscience. That is to say, pray that God would give them grace to be diligent, to give themselves to the honest and sincere and truthful study and proclamation of God's word. Pray that God would give your preachers grace to preach to you with a clear conscience, not only before you, but before God. Pray that your preachers would be granted the grace to carry on a trustworthy ministry of the word of God to you, given the importance of listening to preaching that has been woven throughout the book of Hebrews. May we be moved to pray for those who preach for us. Pray that your preachers would be able to preach the word to you with joy and not with groaning. That prayer request is going to include yourself, isn't it? Because the sincere preacher has joy when his listeners are not dull in hearing the word of God. That brings joy to a sincere preacher of God's word. The sincere preacher has joy in his work when his listeners are bearing the sweet herbs of repentance and faith. That's what brings joy to a sincere preacher of God's word. When the listeners to the preaching of God's word are growing in holiness as a result of soaking up the showers of God's word. Paul said to the Thessalonians, he spoke of a joy that he had. He said, and for this reason, we also constantly thank God. You hear that? There's joy in the heart of the Apostle Paul. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Paul saw through the preaching, he saw this showering down of God's good word upon these people in Thessalonica. And Paul observed and he saw sprouting from the soil of these hearts in that place the sweet herbs of faith and repentance. And Paul looked at that and he said, I constantly thank God. It brought great joy to the heart of that preacher. This is what brings joy to a sincere preacher. Pray your preachers would be able to do so with you. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that includes both conversion faith and sanctification faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. That is both the initial working of faith and also the growth of faith. They both come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Pray for your preachers. Pray that the Spirit would bless the preaching, that He would bless with power the preaching that you hear. All of our work is in vain if the Spirit does not attend what we do. It's all in vain if the Spirit does not bless the proclamation of His Word, if He doesn't bless the listening to His Word. So, therefore, I hope that you would be convinced of how appropriate it is here at the conclusion of the book that we have this as a concluding exhortation or application as the preacher says to his listeners, pray for us. Preaching is this important. It is occupying this central and essential role in the life of a disciple of Christ. It's measured. All these things are measured in terms of our listening to the preaching that God brings to us. So pray for your preachers, dear saints. But something ought to happen then, secondly, if we are listening to preaching. If we're mixing our listening with faith. And that is our second point. And that is the second application, grow and persevere in grace. Grow and persevere in grace. Verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So after asking for prayer for himself, the writer of Hebrews then prays for his listeners. And as is so often the case, when you read a prayer in the Scripture, it's not just simply somebody else praying and they're letting you listen into what they are saying. And you getting to listen in on someone else in the Scripture who's praying, it's for the point of instructing us how to pray. We're not just to be there listening to someone else pray and say, okay, well, that's fine. That's nice. No, we're to be instructed on how we are to be praying for ourselves. So the preacher, after asking for prayer for himself, he lets them know how he's praying for them. But it's for the point of teaching them how they ought to be praying for themselves. So it's not just a prayer for them. It also comes as instruction. It serves as the concluding benediction for his sermon, but it also serves to instruct us to make a second application from the doctrines of the book of Hebrews. Grow and persevere in grace. Drinking in the doctrines of the supremacy of Christ. drinking in the doctrines of the glory of his life. The glory and the sufficiency and the supremacy of his priesthood. Drinking in these doctrines of his sacrifice. Drinking in all these benefits of his work is the means by which his saints grow and persevere. That is what the preacher prays for his listeners, that they would listen to this sermon called the Book of Hebrews and grow and persevere. Now, what does it mean to grow? Well, our text here tells us to grow as a Christian is to be made by the Lord complete or perfect or fitted for every good work. That's what it means to grow. It's not saying that we will be made perfect in this life, but it does mean that to grow as a Christian is to be made more and more fitted and able for obedience to the will of God. That's what it means to grow as a Christian. To grow means that the Lord is granting you the moment by moment increasing of your sanctification. Moment by moment, day by day, year after year, the Lord is working in us to make us more fitted and more able for obedience to His will in practical holiness. To grow is, as Paul put it to the Romans, it's the ever-increasing transformation of your mind, your thinking, your convictions, your motivations, so that your mind and your entire life are ever more and more fitted and enabled for the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To grow is, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, it's to walk in the good works which God has prepared beforehand for us. So, upon considering the teaching of the book of Hebrews, we should learn to so pray for ourselves. The theme of growing in our obedience and persevering has also been woven throughout the book of Hebrews. Chapter 2 warned us against drifting away. That was an exhortation to persevere. Chapter 2 describes our Savior as the one who sanctifies and us as the ones who are being sanctified. Chapter 2 also describes Christ as the one who is able to aid us when we are tempted. Therefore, we endure and persevere. Chapter 3 spoke of perseverance when it said we must hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. There it is. There's growth and perseverance. Later in chapter 3, we were again given the warning about departing in unbelief. Chapter 4 exhorted us to not only enter God's rest, but to be diligent to enter God's rest. There's growth and perseverance. Chapter 6 exhorted us to persevere unto maturity. Chapter 10 exhorted us to grow and persevere and described Christian growth and perseverance as enduring and drawing near with a true heart and in full assurance. Enduring and holding fast the confession of our hope. Enduring in considering one another and encouraging one another in love and good works. Enduring in assembling together. It's all over chapter 10. Growth and perseverance. Chapter 11 is a long list of saints who are examples to us in their growth and perseverance under very difficult circumstances in the promises of God. And then chapter 12 exhorted us to lay aside every weight, to lay aside the sin that so easily clings to us, and to do what? To run. And to run how? To run with endurance the race that is set before us. Growth and perseverance are another thread woven throughout the book of Hebrews. How has this book helped us to pursue growth and perseverance? How has the book of Hebrews encouraged us to pursue growth and perseverance in obedience? How has this book encouraged us to pray, as the preacher prays for his listeners, that the Lord would grant this growth that we have no power in and of ourselves to do? Well, we've heard of the glory of the promised Son. That ought to strengthen us for this. We've heard of the sufficient atonement that actually pays for sins. But there's something else that we have heard in the book of Hebrews. We have also, by the bad example of the crowd in the Sinai wilderness, we have seen what happens to people who don't persevere. We've seen by their example what happens to people who turn away from what they once professed. They began by professing agreement with God's word that was being preached to them through Moses, but that profession began to turn into bitterness and complaining and ultimately a rejection of the gospel that Moses preached to them. That's what chapter 4 told us. And they got to the point where they were not mixing their listening with faith. And that's why they did not enter God's rest. And their bodies fell in the wilderness as an example to all. So it's not only the glory of Christ and the glory of His sufficiency and the glory of the supremacy of His sacrifice and priesthood, but it's also through those bad examples that we've been urged along to persevere in our listening to God's Word, to endure in our listening to God's Word and mixing it with faith and bearing the fruits of faith and repentance and obedience to His will. Have we really heard these warnings in the book of Hebrews? The book of Hebrews is famous for these very severe kind of warnings that come to us. Have we been listening to what happens to those who reject Christ? Have we really trembled at the descriptions of apostasy? Have we really been sobered up by the warning in chapter 6? That it's possible for a human heart to become so hardened that no further preaching will draw repentance from that heart. Do we tremble at that kind of warning that has come to us? Then, if so, we will pray for ourselves as we're being instructed to pray here. Then we will pray that the Lord will not only save us from backsliding, but that He will grant growth. If we've heard those warnings, we'll pray that the Lord will take the preaching of His Word and use it in the power of the Spirit to work in us, oh Lord, what is well-pleasing in Your sight. Lord, I've heard the warnings. I've seen what happened to those in the Sinai wilderness who professed for a while and then they gave it up. Lord, have mercy upon my soul. Lord, grant me the working of Your Spirit. Take not Your Holy Spirit from me. Grant to me this working, oh Lord, so work within our souls that we would endure, that we would grow, that we would persevere. Lord, use the glory of Christ and use the warning of the bad example to help us. Then we'll pray. If we have been truly listening to these things from the book of Hebrews, we'll pray in this way. How fitting it is, isn't it, that the preacher would bring this second application in the conclusion of his book, this second exhortation to his listeners. It fits perfectly with the things that have gone before in the book. We'll pray then. We'll pray that he'll grant the faithful preaching of his word. And we'll pray that he will so work with His Word so that His sharp two-edged sword pierces our souls and exposes sin. We'll pray, if we've heard those warnings, that God would expose our sins so that we may confess and repent and be reminded of Christ, that we may draw comfort and assurance that our sins are forgiven. We'll pray for those things. The warnings of the book of Hebrews are a divinely given prick, not to annoy us, but to make us grow. God is prodding us with those bad examples that we would grow in the practical examples of obedience that we saw at the beginning of chapter 13. If we have been listening to the preaching of God's word through the book of Hebrews, if we've been considering the doctrines of Christ, and if we've been considering the warnings of apostasy, we'll be moved to brotherly love. We'll be moved to endure and to grow in being hospitable with one another. We'll be moved, if we've been listening to these things, to grow and to endure in remembering those who are separated us by prison or health or age. If we've been hearing and if we've been listening to the doctrines of the glory of Christ And the teaching of that has come to us through warning, and we've been mixing all of that listening with faith, then we'll be encouraged to grow and to endure in keeping the marriage bed undefiled by adultery and fornication. We'll keep marriage precious. We'll be content. We'll respect the under-shepherds. We'll bring our spiritual sacrifices of praise to God. We'll do good works to our neighbor. We will grow and we will endure in all of these things that chapter 13 listed out for us. This is the will of God for us. These are the good works that God works in us. This is what is well-pleasing in His sight. This is the life which is the living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God. The doctrines of the book of Hebrews call us to this second application of them in our lives. Grow and persevere. But I'm not quite done yet. This is going to be my favorite part of the sermon. Because we are not called to grow, and we have not been called to persevere in this book by trying to find our help or our hope within ourselves or in any good thing that we might do. We have not been called to pursue a growing conformity to what is well-pleasing in God's sight with our hope for our security to be found in our doing of those good things. We are called to grow and to persevere, secured by the assurances of grace. So our second point is not just grow and persevere. It's grow and persevere in grace. In the book of Hebrews, I know I don't have to tell you this, it's filled with assurances of grace. Verse 20, it's the God of peace who is making us complete or fitted to do what is well-pleasing in His sight. It is the God of peace who is working in us what is well-pleasing in His sight. We are not called to obey and to persevere well enough to earn a reprieve from His wrath or to try and earn peace and reconciliation with Him. God calls us to obey and to persevere in Christ with the assurance that peace has already been made between us and Him, and that it was His doing, not ours. It's growth and perseverance in grace. That's the bath water that we soak in. It's grace. His throne is no longer a throne of wrath, inaccessible behind the barriers of His holiness, righteousness, and justice. Is it because God did away with His holiness, righteousness, and justice? No, impossible. His throne is no longer a throne of wrath for us in Christ. Our great high priest, the great shepherd of the sheep, laid down His life for the sheep. By the shedding of His own blood, God's holy and righteous and just demands have been met. And our shepherd has brought us to the throne of God, which is now for us the throne of grace, where we are promised mercy and grace that will help us in our time of need. It's growth and perseverance in grace, but that's not all. The exhortation and application to grow and persevere is also made, you'll notice there, with the assurance that the God of peace is the one who brought our Lord Jesus up from the dead. Not only does God assure you of peace with Him, He proves it to you in the resurrection of His Son. This is the God who is working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. This is the God who is making you more and more fitted for obedience to His will. This is the God who is maturing us and perfecting us. Therefore, dear saints, pursue growth. Pursue perseverance with the assurance that our great and chief shepherd of the sheep is not dead. He was slain, but he stands. And he was vindicated. Pursue growth, dear saints, and pursue perseverance in obedience to the revealed will of God that we have here in His Word, knowing that our great Shepherd brought a sacrifice of Himself that was accepted. And He was vindicated. And His vindication and acceptance was publicly manifested in His resurrection. He was manifested to the world as the one whose priestly work is accepted in our behalf. Listen, it's the God of peace who is working in us what is well-pleasing in His sight. This is grace. We grow and persevere, not trembling before a throne of wrath, but trembling because we're amazed by grace. And it's the God of resurrection power who is working you what is well-pleasing in His sight. If the great Shepherd is alive, His sheep are alive. If the great Shepherd is alive, His sheep will not die in their sins. If the great Shepherd is alive, then it's true and eternal life that He gives to His sheep. The great Shepherd will not have sheep other than those sheep who have a life that's fitting with His life. Anything else would be far below that Shepherd. So do not despair over your sins, dear saints. Mourn over your sins, yes, but do not despair over your sins. And rejoice in Him who through death has destroyed the power of death. The great Shepherd suffered. The great Shepherd was tempted. The great Shepherd died and is alive forevermore. The God of peace who is working in us has brought our Lord Jesus from the dead. He is therefore able to aid us who are tempted. He suffered and tempted and died and is alive forevermore. He therefore is able to aid us who are tempted. You were called, dear saints, to salvation by no less power than that which raised Christ from the dead. And God is working in you to sustain you in salvation by no less power than that power which raised Christ from the dead. It's growth and perseverance in this grace. But that's not all. The blood of the new covenant, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, is not like the blood of the old covenant. That is to say, the sacrifice of the new covenant is not the same as the sacrifices of the old covenant. The blood of the old covenant had to be repeatedly shed because the blood of bulls and goats never took away any sins. Those were shadow sacrifices for a temporary covenant. The blood that has brought you to God's throne and the blood that has purchased peace between you and God is the blood of the everlasting covenant. You stand secure before God, dear saints, upon the basis of an actual atonement. And you are being worked on to be made more fitted for good works and holiness of life within the security of the blood of the everlasting covenant. God took away the old so that He may establish the new. And by that will of God to accept the sacrifice of the Son, we have been set apart in our conversion, and we are being set apart in our sanctification. God's promise, dear saints, consider the glorious truth of this. That God's promise to secure us and to make us grow and to make us persevere and to endure even to the very end is a promise that is as secure as is His acceptance of the beloved. Dear saints, hold on to this. Take the preaching that you have heard from the book of Hebrews, and take this promise to your soul, and so pray for yourself that God would grant this working in you with this assurance of this grace, that God's promise to secure us and to make us grow and to make us persevere and endure even to the very end is a promise that is as secure as His acceptance of the beloved. The beneficiaries of the blood of the everlasting covenant have been placed everlastingly under the shadow of His grace and protection. So let's consider the book of Hebrews and let's pray for the preaching that God brings to us. Our endurance with Christ has over and over and over again in this book been measured very specifically in the terms of our listening to the preaching of His Word. And may God give us grace to listen to that preaching with faith. And may God also grant this grace to make us more and more fitted to do what is well-pleasing in His sight, secured by the grace that we have considered in this book. May God grant the things that we've heard from His Word today.